Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning, we are beginning a new sermon series on the Gospel of John. You might ask, why? Why are we starting a sermon series on the Gospel of John? And that's a fair question. We live in times and seasons where there is a lot of chaos, there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of unsettledness in our world. And we don't need to look very far. In fact, we only need to look at the news to see proof of this. So if you've been following the news, one that particularly would hit close to our heart and the heart of our city would be the news of Hong Kong and her relations to China. There have been protests in Hong Kong against injustice. This is just one example of many throughout human history. And if you look at our history and past as human beings, as a humanity, it is absolutely terrible. It doesn't look very good. Our history is often filled with strife. It is filled with war. It is filled with division and dissension. It is filled with death. It is filled with hate. And we continue to experience all of those things today in 2019. There is a lot of darkness. There is a lot of oppression. There is a lot of evil. So why? Why begin a sermon series on the Gospel of John? Because in light of all the darkness and evil that surrounds and inhabits our world, human beings are in dire need of hearing good news. And not just hearing good news, but the good news that the good news would inhabit and occupy us. And that's what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. So I invite you, church, to enter, and if you're familiar with the gospel story, to re-enter into this rich journey into the Gospel of John. And so before we begin and before we move on, can we ask the Spirit of God to come and meet with me? I am only a man, but God can speak powerfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures because it is here in the scriptures that give us, that reveal to us, that point us to you, Jesus. It shows us who you are. And so we thank you. Because without your word and without your promise, we are lost. In a dark world, we are lost. And so we thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would come, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would stir the heart of men and women in this room, in this sanctuary, that whatever darkness seeks to press in, whatever darkness seeks to come and to enter and to push its way into the hearts, into the lives of brothers and sisters, of friends here. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would push the darkness back. Thank you for your promise. And as we engage in the Gospel of John, God, that you would come and that you would reveal yourself to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John is an eyewitness account of the good news of Jesus. And his life is good news to both you and I and the rest of the world as it is given to us by John. John, the son of Zebedee. John, the disciple of Jesus. John, one of the youngest of the 12 disciples to follow Jesus. John, the one whom Jesus loved. This John, these are his words of his account of Jesus. Earlier, I got confused what decade I was born in. I was born in the 80s. I'm certain of that. I'm convinced I was born in 1980. I'm not going to give you the month or the year. You can calculate how old I am based off that already. But I remember almost nothing of that era. Nothing of the 80s. But I grew up in the 90s. And this era was filled with things like baggy jeans and leather jackets and oversized t-shirts, colorful fashion, curtain haircuts. Do you know what curtain haircuts are? Curtain haircuts are when the hair is split down right in the middle and they're like curtains. They go to the side, left and right. That was a popular hairstyle back in the day. I had it if you saw some of my pictures. What a time to be alive, the 90s. But there was one song that I remembered specifically that had me thinking that maybe the question that was being asked in this song was more common than I had realized. And the song was called, "What If God Was One of Us?" I don't know if you remember this song. 1995 is when it came out. "What If God Was One of Us? Could it be possible? What would be different about the world and about life if it were true?" So before this one song came out in 1995, the Apostle John answers this question. Yes, God was one of us. God became human. He ate and he slept and he worked and he died. And he rose from the dead. How crazy is that? And John would say, it's true. God became human. God lived and walked among us, and his name is Jesus. You see, whether we like it or not, what John and the early church were saying was this: Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a nice and a good man. He was not just a great human leader that got the people who followed him carried away. He was not just a famous person in history. No. This isn't what John says. This okay? Yeah? Am I moving too much? Maybe I need to be like really, really still. John was there. John was with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. And Jesus was who he claimed to be. God. Jesus is God. And if that claim were true, if that claim is true, then it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. Nothing remains the same. So listen to what John says. In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Nothing that has been made was made without him. Life was in him. And that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome the light. John wrote his gospel from a metropolitan city called Ephesus. Ephesus, in the ancient world, was a major port city for travel and commerce. It was a bustling and it was a booming city, kind of like Vancouver. And it was once considered the most important Greek city and the most important trading center in the Mediterranean region. So, but to give an idea of where Ephesus would be today, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, about 80 kilometers south of Izmir. Right there, where you see the giant red arrow, that is Ephesus. Asia Minor is the region that is modern-day Turkey. In a city that was as diverse as Ephesus was, right? Full of Greeks and full of Jews, people with vastly different histories and backgrounds and perspective and culture, how is John going to communicate this message about Jesus to them? If John was a good pastor, if John was a good theologian, if John was sensitive about the cultural considerations of both Greeks and Jews, if he was a good pastor, he would have a thoughtful response. So he chose a term, an expression that both Greeks and Jews would understand. That term is word. Word. The term in Greek is the word logos. To the Greeks, logos was understood as a rational principle. It was understood as reason or an impersonal energy by which the world was created and ordered. So in other words, the Greeks understood logos to be some sort of energy or force or power, an impersonal one. Anyone here seen Star Wars? Yeah? There's like three people that saw it. Star Wars, I think the 9th episode is coming out later this year, if you're a fan. I've seen them all. They're awesome. They're all great. In the Star Wars series, in these movies, if you follow it, then you would know that the good and bad characters in the movie can use this thing called the Force. That's right. And then every year we always have this thing on the calendar which says, "May the Fourth be with you," right? So, no. Okay. This is how the Greeks understand logos, word, an energy, force, power. So for John to say that the logos was in the world and became a human being and made his home, his dwelling among us, this would have blown the minds of the Greeks. It would have unsettled them. It would have caused them to be uncomfortable. But what about the Jews? How would they understand this term logos that John uses in his message? Well, what does the first few words of John 1 say again? In the beginning was the Word. The Jews knew the Old Testament really, really well, which was their Bible. So when they heard John say, "In the beginning," their minds would have raced immediately to what passage in the Old Testament? Could anybody name it? Genesis 1. Their minds would have raced towards Genesis 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Jews listening to John would have been compelled to think that the only word in Genesis 1 was the word that was used to speak and create life. Listen to Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." God took a dark and empty space and said, "Let there be light." And if you continue to read throughout Genesis 1, you would see that God continues to create. He continues to speak. Things start happening. God keeps creating, speaking things into existence. "Let the waters, let the land, let us make, let there be, let there be, let there be. You see, with his word, the Logos, God keeps creating all things. And John says that that word that spoke life into existence showed up and was the son of a carpenter. The word that spoke, let there be light, walked around as a human being. The word that spoke the stars and the moon and the sun and the galaxy as we know it today brought healing and wholeness to those who were sick. You see, that word spoke truth. That word was crucified and 3 days later rose from the dead. Here's the point, church. The God of Genesis 1 showed up in John 1. The God of Genesis 1 showed up in John 1. Growing up, my friends and I would often ask the question, I wonder what God is like. I wonder what God is like. I wonder what he thinks about fill in the blank. And as I've gotten older over the years and have had a wide range of experiences with friends from all over the world, from different cultures and ethnicities and backgrounds and understandings, I am convinced more and more that this isn't just my question, nor is it just my friends' questions, but it is the world's question. What is God like? Want to know what God is like? Do we want to know what God is thinking? Look at Jesus. But don't just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus long and hard. Look at him long and hard. There's a quote by C.K. Barrett, who was ordained in the Methodist Church. C.K. Barrett says these words. He says, "The words and the deeds of Jesus are the words and deeds of God. The words and deeds of Jesus are the words and deeds of God." This is incredible. This is amazing. Think about this. Everything you will hear as we journey through the Gospel of John is God with us. This means that when you see and we hear Jesus touch someone and heal them, when you see Jesus teach or restore, when you see Jesus or hear him resuscitate, love or listen or even cry, it's God touching and healing. It is God who is teaching and restoring. It is God who resuscitates. It is God who loves, and it is God who listens, and it is God who cries. This is what God is like. The entire world was waiting for this moment when God would come down, and he did, in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And if this is true, then listen to the last two verses of our passage this morning. Verses 4 and 5 says, "Life was in him, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome the light." Here's a bold statement, whether you believe it or not. Jesus has the power and the authority to say in your life, "Let there be light." Jesus has the power and the authority to speak into your life, "Let there be light." Is this possible? Does it sound ridiculous and absurd? Well, guess what? It sounded ridiculous and it sounded absurd to both the Greeks and the Jews of John's day. And it sounds ridiculous to our modern world. But the concern here is less about sounding ridiculous and more about asking the question, is it true? Is it true that in Jesus there is a light that darkness cannot overcome? That there is a light in Jesus that darkness cannot extinguish. And if that's true, then I need Jesus. If that's true, then we need Jesus. If that's true, then our city needs Jesus. If that's true, our world needs Jesus. Darkness. It can feel overwhelming because it is so oppressive. It seeks to engulf. We need Jesus, and we need him desperately. We are given two options. Either this is the most ridiculous and foolish message ever to be given, or God is making all things new through Jesus. Let's talk about light for a minute. Light is a major theme in John's gospel. The imagery of light in John's gospel appears 23 times. It's a dominant narrative in his writing. About 2 weeks ago, Ruby was coming home from a late meeting. She texted me that she was on her way, and by this time, I had a plan. Obviously, I put Caleb to sleep already at that point, and I cleaned up the house a little bit. But I had a plan. I was sitting at the dinner table, and this plan dawned on me. This plan. I could scare my wife. I could scare her. And it would be funny for me. Probably not for her. And so as I was sitting there and thinking, how can I do this? I thought, well, the second floor, if you've been to our house, the second floor is relatively dark, and there's these stairs that come up from the first floor. And I said to myself, I will just hide behind this wall. Okay, so like this. The stairs were behind me. And when I see her shadow getting closer, I will jump out, and I'll scare her. I'll be like, ah! And she would be scared. Hopefully she doesn't fall backwards. I didn't think about that, but I wanted to scare her. It would have been funny. She would have been scared, then she would have laughed, and everything would have been great. So I hear the door open, because the alarm beep beep beep. I hear the door open, I get to my position, right? So it was dark. It was dark except for the lights above the stove. Okay. Everything else was dark except for this one light in this entire floor. So I hide there behind the wall, and I hear her steps getting closer. And I see her shadow getting larger, and I'm like, okay, this is the moment. This is the moment. And then she stops. And I'm just waiting. And then I'm like, okay, I'm thinking, why is she stopping? And then she asks this question. Why are you trying to scare me? And then I thought, how did she know? How did she know? How did she know? Well, what gave me away were the lights above the stove. So I didn't calculate that the lights above the stove actually projected my shadow onto the opposite wall where she was walking up the stairs. So she saw me hiding there as she was walking up the stairs. My plan obviously failed. The lights exposed me. But that's what light does. That's what light does. It exposes the darkness. It eliminates the darkness. And darkness has no power over light. Light has all the power over darkness. And there is no darkness in the presence of light. That's its business. And you see, the beauty of it all is this. This is also the business of Jesus. He's in the business of eliminating and exposing and pushing back the darkness and bringing his light in. Some of you this morning might be asking the question and wondering, but how does Jesus actually shine light into darkness? Well, that's the good news, isn't it? That's the good news that we're going to read and hear about as we progressively journey through the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word that we read and hear about this morning, crucified on a Roman cross in his early 30s. His body being torn apart and the weight of evil and sin and darkness was all on him. The sin, the agony of the sins of the world on him. And at the same time, this word, this Logos, Jesus, provided the victory over the weight and the horror and the evil and the despair and the agony of sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 speaks these words to his audience in Rome. He says, "Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good." You see, the world was not expecting the word, the Logos, to die for them. He suffered and he died to make payment for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And here's the kicker. As God dies for us, he defeats evil. As God dies for us, as God has died for us, he has defeated evil. He doesn't just push back evil. He defeats it. The last words before Jesus breathed his last was what? It is finished. Done. Complete. Darkness now has no power. Evil now has no reign. And 3 days after his death, he rises. And now he defeats death. Death now has no power. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite. It says this, "Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?" How beautiful is that message? Church, the good news is that in the light of God, sin and evil and death and oppression and darkness has no place in God's light. You see, the cross and the resurrection is the reason why Jesus can take my life, your life, our lives, and speak into the darkness, speak into the chaos of our lives, and say, "Let there be light." I came to faith in Jesus when I was a teen living in Hong Kong. Attending a youth camp, actually. It was fun. This is why I'm so passionate about camp. One of my mentors have told me years and years ago, he says, camps are beautiful because there's such an intense focus on Jesus. And you can accomplish in 3 or 4 days of camp in a year. You can accomplish a year's worth of ministry in oftentimes 3 and 4 days. So I was at this youth camp in Hong Kong. It was fun. I had a great time with my friends, but also had to make new friends as well. And the speaker of the camp, he spoke a powerful word. And it was at this time I received the invitation to be with Jesus. It was a beautiful moment. It was a moment when I look back, I am convinced that God had spoken into my heart and said, "Let there be light." But it was not just one time. It was continual over years. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. And it was hard. We are afraid of the light. When light shines into a place of darkness, it reveals what was previously hidden in the dark. What was the first reaction when Adam and Eve both knew that they were naked? They ran. And they ran away. They ran away from each other, other human beings, and they ran away from God. And that has been the pattern of human beings ever since then. As human beings, there are certain areas of our hearts and our lives that are filled with darkness, that are in the dark. We don't necessarily want those things exposed because that would mean we would have to do something about it. But here's the question we must ask. What is the darkness in your own heart and life that Jesus wants to shine his light into? What is the darkness in your own heart and life that Jesus wants to shine his light into? Maybe it's been living a life of Christian legalism for decades. Trapped. Let there be light. Maybe the darkness you've been living in has been the darkness and the grips of pornography. Let there be light. Perhaps the darkness is the darkness of an ungodly anger and wrath and rage. God says this morning, let there be light. What is God going to do in you this morning, this week? This month, even this year, I believe that Jesus is speaking into our lives. Let there be light. His desire is to want to make new creations, new things. So, church, my question for you to ponder, for you to consider and to reflect is this: where do you need to allow God to make you knew? Where do you need to allow God to make you new? Where in your heart and in your life is there darkness where you desperately need God to say, let there be light? Some of us here this morning might respond and say, hold on a minute. Don't assume that I want that darkness banished. Don't assume that I want that darkness removed or pushed out of the way. Maybe I don't. You know, maybe I'm just kind of comfortable in the darkness. There's a level of familiarity there. I don't want light to shine in that area of my life. As Christians, we often say the right things. We know what to say. And I think without a doubt, people leaving this place, members and friends leaving this space, and in discussion later, if it were to take place, we would all agree, yes, the light of God is a good thing. But where does it need to shine in your own life? You see, if that's you this morning, my prayer for you is this, that God, in his gentleness and tenderness, in his love, would make that part of your life and your heart very uncomfortable. That he would make that part of your life and your heart uncomfortable. But that you would sense from God that there is nothing but grace and love. A love from a father that seeks to shine his light into broken spaces in our life, even if it is not comfortable. My son is almost 2. He's 23 months. Next month, he'll be fully 24, 2 years old. It feels like a long time. But he's going to be 2. And there are moments where I as a father and Ruby as mother has had to say things to Caleb that would have caused him to be uncomfortable. But we love our boy. Our friends, our church family who is here week in and week out, you would know whenever I have the opportunity to showcase my son, I do. I love him. But just because I love him does not ever, ever, never mean that I never say a word that would cause some level of unsettledness and uncomfortableness. So what if God was one of us? John says it's true. He was. And the invitation for you, church, this morning, whether you have been journeying with us for many, many years, whether you have been journeying with Jesus for decades, or whether you are new to the idea of exploring Jesus, or if you are anywhere in between, come and join us on this journey through the Gospel of John. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. You are Logos. You came down. You showed up. And Father, as we walk through life, as we exit through these doors at the front, and we go and get snacks, and we mingle, and we connect, God, would that question resonate deep, deep down? Would you use that question, God, to cause us introspection and reflection? Would you cause us to ask that question again and again today? Jesus, where do you need to allow God? Where do you need to allow you, God, to make me new? I ask that you would do this work. I ask that you would encourage, and that friends in our community here would feel your presence, your love, your grace, as that question is being asked. Bless your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.